I'll be reading from Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. Exodus 19, 1 through 6. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came to the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went unto God. The Lord called to him out of Israel, out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasure possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words just speak to the people of Israel.
Everyone, this morning we have quite a few visitors. Very appreciative of your presence. Thankful to have Michael Legrone back with us, and thankful he brought his family with him. Thankful for them and what they've meant to us through the years. And we also have Miss Olita, who has been right there with Cherry all this time, final hours of Jeff's life, and throughout the past week she's been a big help, and we want to thank you, Olita, for all that you've done. And certainly we're still filled with mixed emotions about Jeff's passing. Of course, we're very joyful for him. We're sad because we know what he meant to Cherry and the family, but we know that they are rejoicing with him. And we're just thankful for all that he has done for Northwood. And I want to repeat something I said in the funeral service yesterday, because this is something Jeff specifically asked to be said at his funeral, and that is how much he cared about Northwood. And so I think that needs to be said, and I'll probably say it again at the 10:30 service at some point. But he genuinely cared about us, and we've seen tangible evidence of that even last week, many of us have. And so we just thank God for this great man who has meant so much to this church, and his legacy continues here. So we're going to explore a sermon that was inspired just by a simple podcast I was listening to where someone was talking about the third commandment and what the third commandment really means. The third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Exodus 20 and verse 7. And this person was exploring, well, what does that mean to take the Lord's name in vain? Well, it certainly means you cannot blaspheme his name. That was one of the specific applications we see in the book of Exodus. Someone was blaspheming the name, and whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. Well, that's actually Leviticus 24 and verse 16. And then Leviticus 19 adds this, you shall not swear by my name falsely. So to make an oath in God's name and then to break that oath, he says, will profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. And then Jeremiah 23, and this is actually many times in Jeremiah and other prophets. I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. In other words, false prophets were invoking the name of God when they would utter their false prophecies, and that was profaning God's name when they did that. And then back in Leviticus 18, verse 21, you shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech, one of the false Canaanite deities, and so profane the name of your God, I am the Lord. Now, this is a little different than the previous examples of taking God's name in vain, because those previous examples all had to do with speech. And that's typically what we think of when we think of taking God's name in vain is something that we say. But here we're not speaking, we're doing. And in this offering children, probably one of the worst things you could possibly think of associated with idolatry, in offering children to Molech as God's people, God says what you're doing is you're profaning my name. So the question is, how is that? Was it the fact that they were doing this, saying, I'm offering my child in the name of the Lord to Molech? Not necessarily. Perhaps that's what they did. But maybe there's something more to taking God's name than what we have traditionally thought. Leviticus 22 and verse 2, speak to Aaron and his sons so that they abstain from the holy things of the people of Israel, which they dedicate to me, so that they do not profane my holy name, I am the Lord. That was one of the chief duties of the priest, was to make a distinction between the holy and the unholy. Again, we're not talking about speech here. We're talking about something that someone does. And then in Malachi chapter 3, I'm sorry, this is Malachi chapter 1 and verse 10, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors. He's talking about the doors to the temple. That you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered in my name, to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. What's going on here is they are offering second best to God. They are not bringing the first of their flock, the best. They're bringing the stolen, the sick, and the lame. And God says when you do that, what you're doing is you're profaning my name significantly before the nations. He goes on, but you profane it, that is the altar, when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame, or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock, and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Okay, so what is it? What does it mean to take God's name in vain? Of course, it's something you can do with your lips. That's the most obvious example. But there's obviously a much broader view that God has in mind. He has more in mind than just speech in this commandment. And what this podcast, what this person in the podcast is pointing out is that there is an alternate translation from this Hebrew word, take. This Hebrew word, which is translated take the name of the Lord your God in vain, can be translated bear. You shall not bear the name of the Lord your God in vain. In fact, just a few chapters later in Exodus, this same word used with name appears in talking about the priestly garments for Aaron and his sons. You remember Aaron wore a breastpiece as the high priest that had 12 stones in it, and those stones represented each one of the names of the tribes of the children of Israel. And the reason for wearing that breastpiece when he went before the Lord was this, Exodus 28 and verse 29. So Aaron shall bear the names. You could translate that, take the names. He shall bear the names of the sons of Israel and the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. And so it's not that the Israelites are literally going into the presence of God, but they are being born into the presence of God through these various stones on Aaron's breastpiece. And so he is bearing their names. He is bringing them before the Lord. The opposite of this, kind of the other side of the coin, can be seen in the turban that Aaron wore, where it says, you shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, there on the front of his turban, like an engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord. And so he was representing the people to God, bearing the names of the people before God, but he was also bearing the name of God on his head before the people. And so in both directions, you might say, he was bearing names. And what this person suggested is that bearing the name of God in vain is more than just what you can say. It's anything that you do in your life that misrepresents God. Which would explain the passage talking about offering sacrifices to Molech. What are they doing? Well, they may not be verbally taking God's name in vain, but in their actions they are, because they are bearing God's name. God has put his name in them. He has put his name on them. And as such, they are profaning his name through the act of offering their children on the altar to Molech. And we see that God expected God expected his people to honor his name through their lives. Here is a passage talking about when God blesses the people in the land, and this would be in the view of the nations. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 10, all the people of the earth shall see, they shall see in the way that you're blessed in the land, that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And in being afraid of them, it's really going to be, they're going to be in fear of the Lord, because they can see how blessed you are as people who are bearing, carrying, wearing God's name. In 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, and I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. There, the people are off into captivity. Solomon picturing them, praying for them that God might hear from wherever they are. And God promises Solomon, and he says, I will hear them. They are called by my name. And when they turn to me, I'll hear and forgive and heal their land. And this falls in line with the mission that God gave the people of Israel, as Hayden just read from Exodus chapter 19. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. This is where the people have come before God at Mount Sinai. He's about to make this covenant with them, about to give them the third commandment with all the Ten Commandments. He's going to make a covenant with them. And he says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And so picture, in the same way that Aaron would bear the names of the children of Israel before the Lord when he went before them, the children of Israel were to be a kingdom of priests before the nations. They were to bear God's name and show how great their God was through their lives. Of course, they didn't do a very good job of that. I mean, we'll talk about that in a minute. But we see that God is very concerned about his name. The third commandment is not second to the first and the second commandment. In actuality, it's just a continuation of the first two commandments. This is very serious to God. The sanctity, the holiness of his name. You remember when Moses met God in the burning bush and God called him to go deliver his people. And Moses says to God here in Exodus 3 and verse 13, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What? Didn't they know the name of God? Is he teaching them something? Well, actually he is. Actually, he is teaching them something. He says, what shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. That's where we get the name Jehovah. The one who is self-existent. The one who has no limitation in terms of time. And no one, he doesn't depend on his life from anyone. I am who I am. And he said, say to this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So they did not know God by this name before. But now they're learning something more about God, because the name is more than just the way of identifying someone. Like, this is John and this is Sally and this is Susie. No, the name represents who that person is. And God takes that seriously. When after the golden calf incident, and Moses pleads with God to forgive his people, and then he pleads with God to show him his glory, and God said, no one can see my glory and live, but I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you and walk past you and then remove my hand. You can see the backside of my glory. This is what Moses saw, or we might say heard, when God revealed himself. The Lord descended in the cloud, Exodus 34 and verse 5, and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And he didn't just say Jehovah. Here is the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, or Jehovah, Jehovah, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And he goes on. And you know, we even think of names in that way. Have you ever noticed how you get to know somebody and that name carries significance to you, either good or bad? So much so that we will name our children after people, or not name our children after people based on that name. We're not going to use that name. I would never use that name because I didn't like that person. Or here's someone that I really admired, and this name I'm going to give to my child because this name means something. The name represents the person. And so what God is saying is, this is who I am. That's what his name means. And how are the nations going to know who God is? Are the people just going to go around saying Jehovah, 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 and they get it? No, they're going to be looking at them. The way they speak about God, of course, if they're using God's name in a trivial way, profaning his name, of course, that trivializes God. It takes away from his being, his person. But even as much as that is the way that they live. What are the nations going to think of when they think of God? Whatever they see in God's people. Because they are bearing his name. And God said, you shall not bear my name or take my name in vain. My name is holy. And so you are to be holy in your representation of me. The podcast I was listening to was because of this study we've been doing in Ezekiel. And here's what God said to his people through Ezekiel. This is in Ezekiel 36. I scattered them, that is, the people, among the nations because of their sin, and they were dispersed through the countries. In accordance with their ways and their deeds, I judged them. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name. And that the people said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they had to go out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. What he's saying is, when my people were taken to Assyria, or my people were taken off to Babylon, what did the nations think of me? Well, they didn't think, oh, well, he's judging them, and that's the reason why they were taken off. No, they were saying, our gods were bigger and stronger than your God. And so whose name was profaned when you were taken off in chains? Was it just your names? Or was it my name? What am I going to do for my reputation if everyone's looking at you and saying, well, God can't even save you? Look at this. How weak your God must be. And so he goes on. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake. This is really important. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and when you have profaned, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. You get what he's saying? I'm not going to save you because you're good. I'm not going to save you because you deserve it. I'm not going to bring you back to the land. That's not the reason he gave them the land to begin with. He said that in Deuteronomy. I'm going to bring you back to the land so that people will know that I'm the Lord. I'm going to vindicate my holy name. And you're going to bear my name. People are going to know you are my that I am your God, and you are my people, and they will know that I am the Lord. Do we see this in the New Testament? This may not be as obvious, but the very first line in this prayer Jesus gave his disciples to pray, he said in Matthew 6 and verse 9, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." That's the first request in this prayer, which is to say, make your name holy. Make your name holy, which implies that it is not regarded as holy by many. His name is holy. He's not less than that. But the perception of God is not what it should be on the earth. That's the implied meaning behind this prayer. Sanctify, hallow your name. How is God going to do that? And did you realize that we are the answer in large part to this prayer? When we pray to God, hallow or sanctify your name, what we're asking God is to glorify your name through me, through my life. When God spoke to Ananias, who was to go and preach the gospel to Saul of Tarsus, who was the chief enemy of the church at that time, and he was fearful of going to him, and God told him, you need to go, verse 15 of Acts chapter 9, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And of course, Paul would carry God's name in part through what he said, through his preaching and teaching. But notice he doesn't end the thought there. He says, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." How was Paul going to carry God's name? In part, it was going to be through his suffering. And that makes you think about the reaction of the early disciples when they suffered, when they were beaten in Acts chapter 5. And they thank God because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for what? For the name. And so we bear God's name before the peoples. We actually talked about that at the funeral. Every doctor and nurse and person to come in and clean his room, what did they hear? They heard how good God had been to Jeff. He was sure that everybody that came into that room knew that God had blessed him. Which is, look at him. Here is this man who has suffered so much. But he wanted people to know that he was blessed. And so the way that we suffer, especially the way that we're persecuted, and we're not saying Jeff was persecuted, but the way we're persecuted for Christ's sake, the way we respond to that, is going to show how highly we regard the name of God. Perhaps my favorite passage that talks about this is at the end of the Bible, Revelation 22, where the New Jerusalem is pictured for us in this vision of John. And one of the last things said about God's people is that they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. Makes you think about Aaron bearing the name of God, holy to the Lord, on his forehead. It also makes you think about everyone else. What name was everyone else wearing on the earth? The mark of the beast. And so the point is, you either got God's name on you or the devil's name on you. But one of the two, there's no in between. But the servants of the Lord will see his face. They will so identify with the Lord and have this intimate relationship with the Lord that his name will be imprinted on their foreheads. And then maybe as a closing application, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, "But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are his." They're the ones who have his name printed on them. "And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." And that's what this lesson is about. If you want to honor and praise and give thanks, that's what we've been emphasizing this whole month, giving thanks to God's name. The best way we can do that is not just with our words, although our words are important, but not just with our words, is through our lives. That's how we can honor and glorify God's name. Will you bow with me in prayer? Father, we thank you so much for the blessing of wearing your name. I pray that all of us have been impressed with how important your name is and how concerned you are for the holiness of your name. And I pray, Father, that will change the way that we live, that we will realize that every minute of the day people are watching us, and they're forming impressions not just of us and our reputation, but they're forming impressions of you. And so, Father, help us to take that seriously. Help us to honor your name and be careful never to say anything that would take away from your name, using your name in a casual way in our speech, always elevating your name in everything that we say, but also elevating your name through our actions. And Father, we want to thank you again, as we did all day yesterday, for your servant, for our brother, Jeff Armstrong, who throughout his life, and especially in his suffering, brought honor and glory to your name. May his example inspire us to do the same. We thank you for our Bible classes. We pray especially for those who are teaching the little ones now, and we pray that you would help us all to be good students of your word and to drink deeply from this well that you have given us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.